Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to Lehem Panim. We've been taking a look at Peter and John's healing of a lame beggar here in Acts chapter 4. And we've seen the crowds gathering in response, and Peter and John's using this as an opportunity to share the gospel. And we've also seen the angry response from the Jewish leaders, their duplicity in overlooking the evidence that's so clear right in front of them. And they command Peter and John to no longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus, which of course invokes a response from Peter and John that no doubt shocked, amazed, and angered them. It says in verses 19 to 20, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" Now the Jewish leaders, they don't really have a strong case against Peter and John. And plus, Peter and John, they obviously have the strong support of the people. And the man, I mean, think about it, he's standing right there in front of them. And so they have no choice but to let them go. And following this, we see that despite this persecution, the church grows in an incredible way. From 120 praying men and women in Acts chapter 1 to more than 3,000 on the day of Pentecost to now where, in response to this miracle, the church grows to over 5,000 disciples. And in the days that followed, it says believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. And so we see that Satan's attempts to silence the church only led to a stronger witness for the Lord. And you know, that's often how it is, even today as well. The harder the church is persecuted, the more multiplied is the spread of the gospel. Now it says in verses 23 to 26, "When they, Peter and John, were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.'" Now, I love this because the first thing that happens after this righteous protest is Peter and John immediately start praying with fellow believers. And you know, that's a good test of a righteous protest. If you can immediately enter into spirit-filled fellowship with God and fellow Christians in prayer after a protest, you've probably done it right. And this is truly one of the great prayers recorded for us in Scripture. And I love how it's born out of the church coming together to unite in the midst of adversity. But you know, that was typical of the early church. Over and over again throughout the book of Acts, we run into the phrase, "of one accord," which shows up again here in verse 24. The disciples, they always fought really hard to keep that spirit of unity. And one of the chief ways they so often managed to do this was in and through prayer. They prayed with fervency because they knew it was absolutely critical both to maintaining unity in the body of Christ, but also to help further the work of building the church. In and through prayer, they together sought the heart and mind of God, and God was therefore pleased to answer their requests. Now remember what I told you several weeks ago. Jewish men and women, during that time, they would have massive amounts of scripture memorized that they could quote at any moment verbatim, and many still do. Men would often have the entire Old Testament memorized and could, at the drop of a hat, recite any portion of the Old Testament that you asked them to. Even women who were less educated and rarely received training from rabbis, they were all expected to have Psalms, Proverbs, and Deuteronomy memorized. And by the way, that's why you notice that whenever Jesus is talking with women, he is only speaking to them using passages from those three books, from the books that they would have known by memory. Now, keep in mind that the chapter and verse references were not a part of the text during that time. And so the way that you would reference a passage is by quoting the first line. And then your audience, who had the entire text you were referencing memorized, would mentally pull up and have it in its entirety in their mind. It was kind of like our saying, open your Bibles to, only they didn't have to open up their Bibles. They would just mentally turn to the text that you were referencing. Now, you need to understand this because this is a very key part of Jewish culture. Note how the passage they quote here, Psalm 2, is the very beginning of the psalm. Now, why are they doing this? Well, the disciples here, they're more than just pulling a nice little pithy passage to use in their prayer time. No, they are quoting the first line in order to bring to the minds of all those who are a part of that prayer meeting the entirety of Psalm 2. And since most of us don't have it memorized, let me go ahead and read it for you. It says, "Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart, and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath, and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Now, why do the disciples use this psalm as the basis of their prayer meeting? Well, it may interest you to note that this psalm is often mentioned in the New Testament. We see in Acts chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 5, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 12 and 19. I mean, it was one of those psalms that Christians found very encouraging, particularly during times of persecution. Well, why? Well, because first of all, it's a messianic psalm. And there are several psalms that are called messianic because of their prophetic descriptions of Jesus the Messiah, his life, his death, his resurrection, also his future reign. And this psalm in particular, it describes the rebellion of the nations and the coming of Christ to establish his eternal reign. And David may have written these words during a conspiracy against Israel by some of the surrounding pagan nations. And so, what this reminded the early believers of, and should remind us of as well, is the fact that Satan has always been at war against God's plan of salvation. All who were chosen and anointed by God had to face intense persecution in the midst of Satan's attempt to thwart God's plan. And the disciples, here in this prayer meeting, are acknowledging this reality. And, you know, Satan is still at war with us. The nations are still raging. And Peter and John's rejection and persecution by the Sanhedrin, that was just another one of Satan's many typical attacks. But in David's case, note how he didn't lose faith. He knew that he had been chosen and anointed by God. And because of that, he knew that God would fulfill his promise to bring the Messiah into the world through his bloodline. And what this psalm shows us is that the disciples, in a very similar way, they were trusting in God to work out his plan of salvation, regardless of the resistance that they might meet along the way. They, as the last verse says, take refuge in him, knowing that though the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain, the Lord will eventually break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The Lord will be victorious, and their mission will succeed because it is a mission that is endorsed and empowered by God Himself. God's anointed, Jesus Christ, He will sit on the throne, and nothing can thwart the coming of the kingdom of God. Can you begin to see the roots of their boldness? They stood in a very real and tangible way on the promises of God. Now, after referencing this psalm, they say in verses 27 to 28, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Now, I love this because while many pastors are told to keep politics out of their service, which means don't mention the name of your president, your governor, or any other politician, we find here in the early church, the early Christians mentioning two politicians by name, whom they recognized had set themselves against Christ. But we also find that the early Christians, they did so in a spirit of prayer, praying for their leaders, even those at enmity with them, at war against Christ and His church. And that was no doubt the spirit here as well. But notice also how they acknowledge the actions of these politicians to still be under the sovereign hand of God. God had a plan that was not only not thwarted by these men who had set themselves against God in their feeble attempts to kind of derail His plan, but they had actually only succeeded in helping to further His plan. Listen to what these Christians pray. It says in verses 29 to 31, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And note that the word boldness here, it comes up again and again. The early Christians, they were bold. But you know, it wasn't a boldness that came from arrogance or righteous indignation. No, it was a boldness that came from the Holy Spirit of God. And so today, I want to encourage you, as we continue to face a government that is increasingly, day by day, at odds with us, follow the pattern set by these early Christians. The temptation to divide is only going to get stronger. And so we need to be Christians who are committed to unity with Christ and also with one another. Christians who are committed to truth. Christians who are committed to following the clear mandates of God as revealed to us in Scripture. Christians who are committed to taking a stand for God, even against authority, when necessary, but to do so while demonstrating the love and self-sacrifice of the one that we're proclaiming, and with a conviction and an integrity that touches every area of our lives. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.